Have the children been dismissed yet? They need to be. There is something exciting waiting for you outside those doors if you're up to the age of... Help me out here. If you want a surprise, go through that door. Tov. Oh, you know what? Glasses. Hi. Seem to have taken them out of my bag checking. I remember checking on the way here to make sure they were in the bag. I took them out to look, and I must not have put them back in. Well, I will be able to read. So, we're okay. No, I'm okay. Thank you. Yeah. It's just... Without glasses, I will sometimes stumble when I read, so I won't do too much. I'd like to share this morning on the power of the greatest hope. And hope is something that, well, it says a happy heart does good like a medicine. Hope is something that takes us through this life. And when the hope is true and solid, then it brings a promise of something that is, well, good news for the whole world. I was thinking about the world. We have a message for the world. We have a message for ourselves as well. And I was thinking, how do we communicate our hope to the world? And there are a lot of very good, important things that we can teach and dwell on. Paul, for instance, talked about, I want to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified. And for that to have a big impact, you have to know what sin is. But I don't hear them discuss sin on CNN. And I wonder what it means in English these days. I tried to ask myself to divorce myself from my own background because I've worked in Bible translation for, let's just say, a long time. What does sin mean in English? What do people think out there? Is there anything helpful that we would be able to communicate if I mentioned sin, that we have a message to get rid of your sin, and I can just see someone say, my what? And in fact, I remember when I met the Lord 40 years ago, I would share on the street. This was the end of the 60s, and I actually had people say, what are you talking about? What is sin? And I thought, well, you're joking, of course. Well, the person was speaking English as a second language. They were from the Far East somewhere. They really didn't know that word or what it meant. So I didn't really know how to explain it. On the way here, we had some morning glories. It was a nice symbol of hope. And thinking about that example in the 60s, it says to wear some flowers in your hair when you go to Jerusalem, right? Those of you that are older will know the song. Okay. Well, sin, what is it? Well, maybe before I get there, I mentioned Christ and Him crucified. We're in the Middle East. There's a large segment here that doesn't even believe that Jesus was crucified. The Muslim population are trained to not think about it. First to deny it, and then don't ask any questions, because if they were to ask questions, I can't see how they would keep holding on to whatever they believe. Most of the rest of the world wants a more substantial faith, and so that brings us to the flip side. I haven't gotten to the good side yet. I'm going to talk about the flip side, the backside, before we talk about the good side. So still on the backside of our question, what is sin in English? I try to think without my background. So I say, well, if I hear sin in English just from someone on the street, I'll think they're talking about something bad, maybe some kind of religious crime, something that someone says God doesn't like that they did. I don't know what it would mean in English beyond that. I certainly wouldn't think that it, you know, does anybody walk around saying, wow, I have a burden of sin I need to remove? Paul Bunyan wrote a whole book about that, Pilgrim's Progress. But he's working within a different culture, a different worldview than most people today. I don't think most people are carrying a burden of sin. Maybe they are, and the big secret is nobody's talking about it, which would be a bigger crime. When I think, even in the Hebrew Bible, now we're coming away from English, there is a growth, something of a growth, in the way people think about sin. If you think back in the earlier part of the Hebrew Bible, you have sin that is some kind of a stain or a guilt that needs to be removed. And as we come into the Second Temple period, we start to hear people talking about sin as a debt. We just prayed the Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are in obligation to us. Sin. Well, how do we get that? Can we communicate that in English to someone? And I don't know of an easy way. One thing that gets a piece of the meaning, this idea of lingering stain and guilt, a piece of it is used today. People talk about bad karma. Maybe not in Jerusalem, but in the rest of the world they used to. I haven't been there for a long time, so... But I know they used to talk about that, at least in California. And people could understand that if you did bad things, that sends out bad ripples, and they would eventually reflect and bounce back on you and cause more pain, hardship, evil, and bad. And so people did not like bad karma. And if they had a way to get rid of bad karma, that would be good. They could understand that. You have a way to get rid of bad karma? Yes. Maybe they would want to listen to more. But there's something more central. There's a more central way to talk about sin to the modern person that doesn't think about sin, and that's by the result of sin. What is the result of sin? Death. People understand death. People don't like death. Most people don't like death. I think everybody doesn't like death, but some people won't admit it. Death is something that everyone understands to a degree. I mean, there are some limits to our understanding. I'm here in a space-time. We're in the creation. We don't understand the creation. God said, "Let there be electromagnetic radiation," and there was electromagnetic radiation. We don't know what that stuff is. We don't know why it's here. why is the universe even in existence? Physicists debate this. How in the world did the math tweak in such a way that you can have a universe here? Simple answer, because God said so. So we're here in a universe that we don't understand, and we know that in this universe we don't understand there is an exit called death. Well, we can accept the world as a given, and we can accept death as a given. And to people who live in that world, we have a message of hope. And it's not just a message of hope, but it is a powerful hope, and it is power that comes through this message. So I would like to go beyond the statement that I mentioned at the beginning. Paul said he preaches Christ and him crucified, and go to the other side of that message. How does the crucifixion work? And I'm not going to deal with sin and payment of debt. I'm going to go to the other side and talk about the resurrection. The crucifixion works through the resurrection from the dead. And we'll briefly look at some verses that hopefully will encourage us. So I will start reading from, I'll turn to Acts 24:21. Just to put us in a perspective. Paul was on trial. He was down in what used to be called Afek. He said, "Let these men say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council, except this one thing which I cried out while standing among them, with respect to the resurrection of the dead, I am on trial before you this day." Paul centered in on the resurrection of the dead. And I'm going to suggest that is our central message of hope for this world in our generation. Does the Bible agree with that? Well, let's look at a few verses and see how hope in the resurrection and the resurrection itself can get rid of sin. Ooh, wow, is that right? Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 13 and following. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified of God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Ooh. If Christ is not raised, we're still in our sins. Very interesting. Because if you think in terms of legal payments, and you say, well, the death of Christ on the cross was in payment for our sins, then once Jesus is crucified, our sins are paid for. There are even people that teach that kind of thing without a resurrection. But that's not Paul. Paul did not stop right there. Yes, all of that is true. But it only really comes into being true through the resurrection. That's what he says right here. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Well, the resurrection can remove sin. And if we are joined with Christ and will be raised with Christ, it gets rid of the result of sin as well. It gets rid of death. This is promising. I'd like to turn now to 1 Peter 3. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And slowly read some verses that I think speak to our world directly. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By His great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is what has brought about our new birth. And with that, what do we get in verse 4 and 5? And to an inheritance which is imperishable. That means it won't decay. Undefiled, so we don't have any stain or sin. Unfading, won't become less. I mean, think about it. The God who created this creation that we think is pretty wonderful, He's the one that's going to be in charge of the next show. So it will not be a show whose glory will fade. And where is it kept in heaven for you? You, that means us, who by God's power are guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's uplifting. And once again, Peter, agreeing with Paul, links the resurrection as the causing power for this. I'd like to move on to chapter 3 now and pick up verse 21. Oh, let's see, I'm in the wrong chapter here. Peter has just used the example of Noah building the ark and how a generation, a very small family within a generation, were saved through a watery death. Now, baptism, verse 21, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a clear conscience. It saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone up into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers subject to Him. It's through the resurrection, and that gives us the other side to a picture we often hear about. Our sins are washed away through the cross, through the blood, the suffering death of the cross, but they are also washed away and salvation given to us through the resurrection. And as far as reaching a world that doesn't understand sin. I mean, that would be a lot of fun to come back and spend a long time discussing sin and studying sin. That's something we as believers can do. I'm suggesting that it may not communicate the best to someone just walking down a street in a modern city. So for someone walking down a street in a modern city, we still have a message of hope that they can understand. And I'm turning now to Acts 17. This is where Paul goes to a modern city of his age. He was in Athens, and people were interested. I suspect they were confused because he was talking about Jesus and the resurrection, and in Greek that may have sounded like a name for one of their gods, because they had many different virtues, many different abstract nouns that they would give as names to their gods. So here comes this guy, he's talking about the resurrection, maybe some kind of new god. But no, Paul is talking about the real thing, the resurrection from the dead. We're going to be raised from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead. It really happened in history. That got their attention. And so I'm going to read in verse 32. I'll go back. Verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all men by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear you again about this. They understood. So Paul went out from among them. Some men joined them and believed. Among them were the Onesius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. The point is that Paul's message about the resurrection from the dead was understandable. It met their needs, and it still meets needs today. Everyone in this world faces death. Some are in a danger zone. We've just prayed for a couple of people struggling with cancer. Some are in a zone where death looks closer. Actually, it's a breath away from each one of us. It's a universal need, a universal problem. And Jesus Christ was sent to meet that need. Through the power of the resurrection, God has sent out a message of hope to the whole world and to us. Now, that doesn't mean there was no hope before. Abraham went to offer up Isaac, and way down in his heart, he knew that God was a good God and a God who could even restore from the dead. But with Jesus Christ, it was demonstrated in power. And so we have hope. And next week, when it gets hotter than it is today, it's supposed to get very hot next week, and when you feel down, or sometime when you look around and you say, everything just keeps going on the same old way. Nothing changes. Day comes, day leaves. Where is my meaning in life? Or you're in a difficult position. You have to make a choice. Should I do the right thing? Yes, you should. And where will you get the strength for that? Or you don't see a way out of a position. You're in a dark corner. And it looks like it's hopeless. Was it last? No, it was 2 weeks ago. Talk about hopelessness. What a sermon. Those people up on the mountain, and they really ran up against hopelessness. Many of them died. We don't pray for that kind of a situation. But even in that situation, there is hope. Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. He stood up and gave us a message for all time, a message that will take us through our life and unite us with Him in the world to come. So, the power of the greatest hope in the world is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's what our fathers have passed on to us. By fathers, I'm going back 2,000 years. This message has been going around the world and changing lives, giving hope, and has brought me from that time 40 years ago to today. So praise the Lord, and Shavua Tov.
I personally like that part of the message that he, Randall emphasized, that the hope of the resurrection is an antidote or addresses the sin problem in our lives, and that's something that all of us can identify with. I've talked to younger people, and then they presume that once you get to a certain age, that there's less temptation, less opportunity for sin. And I was talking with a 90-plus year old lady who just a couple months ago passed away, Frieda Lindsay of Dallas, Texas, and she was saying that even in her advanced years, 90s plus, that temptation is just as real for her as when she was a young person. And indeed, there's a temptation that all of us face that we have to deal with, and that hope of the resurrection is the answer, I believe. And we come with a renewed hope and renewed joy in the preaching of the gospel that Paul preached, and that confounded the Greeks and the Jews alike. But it's still the power of the gospel to this day. Father, we thank you that you have a way out. No matter what age we are, if we're young and full of energy and ambition, strength, or if we're advanced and looking to you for your coming, Lord, we would thank you that you have a power and a strength to address the sin issue in our lives. And we thank you for that hope of the resurrection, life eternal with you. We bless you. We thank you for that hope. Make it shine ever brighter in our hearts and lives. May we dwell on and meditate upon that power that raised up from Christ, Messiah Jesus, from the dead. Lord, we humbly come before you, and we want your wisdom, your method, your approach to, no matter what people we talk to, what background they come from, if they come from a Muslim background, Gentile background, Jewish background. Lord, people that have lost the understanding of what sin really is, Lord, help us to communicate your love and your hope in a relevant way, we pray. In a way that will communicate your truth and your presence to a world that's largely forgotten you. Thank you, Father, now for coming and meeting those who have yet to surrender and call you Lord, and to bless them with the presence of your Holy Spirit, Lord, and to draw them to yourself at this moment, whether they have been under the sound of your preaching the gospel for years or whether this is the first time, Lord, we pray that they would come to know you, the life eternal. Thank you, Father. We bless you for this day. We thank you for the time of fellowship that is going to follow, and the encouragement we're going to give, and the blessing that we're going to be to one another at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.